So tonight, let's get started with Peter's Great Commission, which is not ours. Ours is Paul's Greater Commission, as I call it. Everybody else calls the thing the Great Commission, but that's not, we're not part of the Great Commission today. We're proving that one thing at a time for the next couple sermons here. Now let's go to John chapter 21, because we still have to blend into this thing in the book of Acts. Acts is just a continuation. Acts is like a transition from the Gospels to Paul. Just like Hebrews, I've heard it said as a transition from Paul into the tribulation. So, and that makes sense. I'm totally okay with that. So we're going to go to John chapter 21. We're going to go to verse 14. This is where Peter's going to get more and more involved here. Verse 14. This basically, over time, will just be a study of what Peter does, not during the Gospels, and it'll be during that Great Commission time. This is a big thing that takes place, and this is why people can see Peter talking to Gentiles, because this is the Great Commission time. This is not Peter talking to Paul's Gentiles. It's Paul's job. In fact, Galatians chapter 2 says that Peter is the apostle to the circumcision. So that's his job. That's his calling. So it's not to us. But anyway, skipping all the obvious simplicity of the whole thing, let's go into the complicated details for people that still won't believe it, but here we'll see it again. So we look at verse 14. Verse 14. Here we go. This is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Okay, so remember we read this morning where they were afraid. And they didn't believe it, which is the way people are today. They're afraid to hear this stuff from Paul, and they don't believe it about the risen Savior. So, verse 15. So when they had dined, again, it's one of our hymns, come and dine. We're getting it from the Gospels, so something we just know from our singing. Okay, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, I have to admit, Sam Gibb has a really good, this is where the Greek people go, to these verses, and to show that this is that agape phileo stuff. And it's funny, it's not funny, I guess. It's amazing that preachers go to any extent they can to explain why he asked them three times. One guy says, or some people have said that, well, because he's not listening, as Peter, very stubborn. So I had to ask him three times. Some people say that Peter got angry by the time the third one rolled around. But no, Peter was grieved. So he was hurt that Jesus kept asking him. And then you got the Greek crowd, which says that, knowest that I love thee, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. And this is where they pull up this agape phileo baloney, where the Greek people say, well, in the Greek, each one of those loves is either an agape, which is a deep, intimate, selfless love, or it's a phileo love, which is just a casual, friendly love. And they go down through this thing, and they make this big talk, you know, about how Jesus has this deep, intent love. And the first time he asked him, it was just a normal love. The second time was a normal love. And the third one was a deep love, or something like that. I don't know how they do that then. But it just brings, they use this agape phileo baloney. And if you've never heard Sam Gipp teach or preach that thing, or taken the agape phileo quiz, then I encourage you to do so. And I'll put it in the notes when I get around to putting the notes onto this thing. But what he shows that this agape phileo stuff is just a bunch of bunny. This is what we call an official bunny trail. And I won't give you the deep one. But if you look at the way the word agape and phileo is used in the Greek concordances and this type of a thing, you see that the use of agape phileo is baloney. Agape meaning a deep love, and phileo meaning a casual love. Because if you go through it, and you look at the way they apply this thing, here's some of the examples that the love of God in Luke 11:42 and John 5:42, when they use that love, the word love, and there it says it's an agape love. Okay, so that makes sense. And the love of God would be a deep, intimate, selfless love. Well, sure. Then it goes on and says here, for as many as I love in Revelation 3:19, they actually say it's a phileo. So that's a casual love. Oh, he doesn't love us casually. We go to John 5:20, the Greek word there would be phileo. So the Father loveth the Son in a phileo love. In John 16, it says here, the Father himself loveth you because he hath loved me. That's a phileo. So he goes and shows how this thing is just baloney. If any man love not the Lord, that's a phileo love, according to the way the Greek people defined agape and phileo. Jesus loved Martha, agape. But Jesus loved the disciples casually. So there's their Greek support that Jesus had an affair or loved Martha. This is just baloney stuff. We are to bound in love one toward another is agape, but we're also in Romans, one to another with brotherly love is phileo. So that even conflicts. And the love of God our Savior is a phileo love. So, and then in Titus, women are to love their husbands, phileo, and men are to love their wives, agape. So it's baloney. So if anybody wants to check out this agape phileo thing, if you're a Greek out there that listens to this anytime here, just type in agape phileo Sam Gipp and you'll hear the sermon you need to hear to show that this whole agape phileo thing is just a bunch of baloney. But what people miss, and this is my point here, what they miss is where it says, feed my sheep. That's the point here. It isn't about agape phileo loving. That's just that's baloney. The point here is he's told us feed his sheep. And that's Peter. Well, that's Peter's calling. Again, Galatians chapter 2. Let's look it up here. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, 7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's the Gentiles, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Peter goes to the Jews. Simple. We're done. Plainness of speech. We can save a whole bunch of sermons here. We just realize that anything written by Peter is written to the Jews, and if there is anything going on in Gentiles, it's only during the Great Commission. What about all this stuff in 1st and 2nd Peter? Fine. It's to Jews. And if there's any Gentiles involved at all, it's during the Great Commission. But the way that was placed in the Bible is after Paul, which says, you know, this thing that was hid from ages past, this whole dispensation of grace with Paul, was dropped in the middle when they killed Stephen, which is what we're going to see here. And then when God takes the Gentile emphasis back out again, Peter's teachings just go right on. And if it wasn't for Stephen being killed and the Jews, you're rejecting that sort of a thing, that whole Bible would have skipped all the books that include Peter, that include John, Paul. They don't include Paul. They would never be in there. Then it would have been your Jewish book all the way through. This is a Jewish book from the beginning to the end, except for what Paul puts in there. And as far as the Gentiles go, well, the Gentiles never, and I'm just weighing my thoughts here, the Gentiles never had to obey the commandments in the Old Testament. That was never given to them. They were given a conscience, and they were judged by their conscience, and their works and their judgment. That says that in Romans chapter 2 talks about that. And then Abraham's promise to the world would have been the risen Savior, you know, because they killed him. But he came back during the Great Commission, and he could have been the leader of Israel at the time still, and yet they killed the preacher. So they had to go into the Paul's thing. But if it wasn't for that, if Messiah would have come along and they still killed him, still crucified him, with what Peter was saying, Peter was preparing them for the tribulation if they would have accepted the second time Christ came around. which is what he was asking to do during this part of Acts. So, they don't. So we go into Paul's stuff, and that's us today. Now, we need to read the rest of our Bible to understand all this stuff. But as far as applying to ourselves, this is a dispensation where God does not get angry at us. This is a dispensation where God does not chastise us. He just lets us do our thing. And he gives us a guide. He gives us a book. He gives us his love. And he helps us because he knows we're not going to do it. But he takes out the law so we don't have to be accused of any sin and things that we do wrong based on that stuff. We have to, that the works are going to burn, but not us. That's the general story here. So anyway, let's go back to John 21, and we see where Peter is called to feed his sheep. And remember, nowhere does Paul call us Gentile sheep. Okay, just a couple interesting things. Let's go back to John 21. And so that takes care of feed my lambs, he says. Microphone. Feed my lambs, he says in 15. And I'm sure there's a significance there. Feed my lambs, and then my sheep, and my sheep. Other than it would be the young ones, you know. And it's interesting here. He says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And not knowing for sure what he's talking about in that verse, he answers it in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So Peter was told, go follow my sheep, and they're eventually going to kill you, Peter, for doing it. And again, he says, and when he has spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me, in verse 19. Okay, now from 20 to 25, this is typical Peter stuff here. This is where he gets his jealousies or whatever, his odd questions. And it says, for then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that to be John. I read a thing last night where they thought it might be Martha, it might be Lazarus. No, it's just weird how they try to discount truth, you know. We won't get into that. But which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's identifying John. And so then Peter says, so Peter sees John walking up, and Peter says in verse 21, Peter seeing him, I mean John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? But Peter was told to feed his sheep and to follow Jesus. So we asked Jesus, what about John? What's he going to do? And you know, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know, basically, what do you care? It's not your business, Peter, what John's going to be doing. Follow thou me, he says. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, there's your gossip. That didn't take long to get around, did it? And they say that the disciple should not die. So they think that what Jesus was saying was John wasn't ever going to die. But Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So, I don't know why this is in here, but it is, where Peter sees John and asks Jesus about John, and maybe Peter's jealous or just snooping around or whatever, and Jesus said, listen, you know, if he stays alive until I come back, what do you care? So that got changed into a rumor that John was never going to die, and Jesus fixes that in 23. 24, this is the disciple, he says, you know, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. And that's what John does, and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. We know what John does. He writes 1st, 2nd John, and Revelation, 3rd John and Revelation. So John has his ministry, and Peter has his. 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if he would should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were should be written. Amen. So just a little, and just a, you know, he's getting ready to put Peter in charge of this thing, and Peter just balks at it and wants to know what somebody else is doing. No, you just follow me, Peter, is what Jesus said, and you feed my sheep. So that's the plan in Acts. He's just going to go. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. Here we go. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Well, This isn't the stuff he taught to Paul. If you look back at Mark 16, he says, it's coming, 16, he says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth what we said this morning? That he is the Son of God. And if they put their belief in that, then they'll have all their signs and wonders and miracles and et cetera, et cetera. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. So the Lord's with Peter. And they're going to go out and they're going to do this great commission thing. There's going to be signs and tongues and the whole spiel. And what it is that they're going to be teaching is what Jesus began to both to do and teach. So that's Jesus' life on this earth. That's what he's doing right there. Until the day in which he was taken up. See right there, verse 2. Now, let's look at that really closely here. The former treatise, or whatever, have I made, O Theophilus, of all, that's what Acts is going to contain here, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. So what's being taught during the Great Commission are all those things that Jesus did before he rose. Okay, then verse 2 also says, after that, after he rose, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, there's grammar for you right there, importance of grammar. Until the day in which he was taken up, past tense, showing that whole past perfect use of the phrase there. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given. So he already had taught them, he had already taught the apostles what they're going to teach. Now, you following this? This is fantastic proof that what was being taught during the Great Commission, what Peter was teaching, was the stuff that Jesus had already taught to the apostles. That's the Gospels. Well, I should probably stop right there, do that dramatic pause thing Mark talks about, and say, think on this one. This tells us right here that all the stuff that Peter's teaching is all the stuff that Peter had already been taught. Let's read it again. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Proof, again, that this is not stuff to us. Sure, we read and we learn about the Gospels and about Jesus on this earth, but let's also learn and realize that what was being taught during the Great Commission is Peter, what he was already taught. Now, let's look at the churches. What is it that they are teaching in the Great Commission? Well, you have to admit, they're actually teaching the right stuff for the Great Commission. They're teaching the Gospels. But, according to Paul, that's false doctrine. And anything that Peter has written was written to the Jews, to his sheep. So 1 and 2 Peter is written to the Jews. And if any Gentiles want in on this thing, it's because they get in on it through the Jews. And we'll see that Peter does go to Gentiles. But this is during the Great Commission time. So either Paul's writings should not be in a King James Bible, or we should be looking to Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Oh, duh, that's what it says. You can't mix both. One is for kingdom of God emphasis, and one with Paul is kingdom of God only. And, I'm sorry, kingdom of heaven emphasis with Peter's kingdom of heaven emphasis. And there's some kingdom of God teachings in there because they still could have had that spiritual kingdom. But they chose not to. They still wanted that earthly kingdom of heaven king. Okay. See, now, if we were in church, I would be looking at your faces, and I would be seeing some smiles or some understandings, and I see that, Pete, you sent a picture of a, is that a grin? I think that's a grin on there. And so, we understand this, don't we? I mean, this is spectacular stuff here. I think this is what happens when we read what Gip says. We get your 10 pages in. We just kind of blow through stuff and miss it all. Okay, let's keep going here. Anyway, that's just fantastic stuff. Like you say, who wants to hear it? Well, I do, and you do. And look at the trouble it's caused in our lives. But oh well, look at the trouble Paul caused with what he came along with. So, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive. Okay, so Jesus came back and showed that he was alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, that goes back when he's talking to the disciples. I mean, he shows up in their room. He walks through the walls. Is that some kind of an exciting thing? You know? He walks through the walls, yet he still eats with them, and you'd think you would see the food going down the throat or something. I mean, it's a dimension thing. It's really weird. And we're going to be like him someday. Try to walk through a wall today. Not going to work. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Okay? Well, you know, the writer of Acts, by the way, is Luke. And so why would not Luke say that? He says that in Luke 24, that they're to stay there. It says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Who's me? That's Peter teaching. Okay, Peter preaches this stuff. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Okay? Now, the Pentecostal crowd that gets into this stuff here, the signs and wonders and stuff, they always ask, have you received the Holy Ghost when you tell them you're saved? Well, when I was first asked that, I just said to them, well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. They say, you wait till when you can speak in tongues, then you know you've got the Holy Ghost. It's crazy stuff. Okay, let's go to 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There's what they wanted right there. They wanted this Jesus to come back. They killed him. They felt bad. And you'll see that in one of Peter's sermons here. But if he's going to come back, say he would be the king of Israel, which is what they wanted him to be in the first place. But that wasn't his time. So this whole thing, here's an opportunity for the Lord to come back and be their king. You know, Peter, that was Peter's message. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So when he comes back, it's none of your business. But they were hoping for him to come back right now. He says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the othermost part of the earth. There's your great commission right there, which is fine. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's also in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Right? That's where Jesus says, I've got to go. I'm going to send you the Comforter. And the Comforter is going to teach you stuff. Right, because they didn't have a Bible yet. They had some Old Testament scriptures. So the Holy Ghost spoke to these people, taught these people things. But we know from 1 Corinthians 13:10 what the Holy Ghost did teach them was in part. He didn't give them everything they knew, had to know. He just gave them in part. And the speaking in tongues. And the prophesying. See, and they're going out to the Gentiles. Well, sure they are. But they're going to the Jews to go out there. Remember John 14, John chapter 16. So this is all totally prophesied. This is all totally up and up. Just not to us, that's all. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Luke talks about that in Luke chapter 24. Okay, so that's what he says. You know, Jesus is talking to these guys, and this is what he says. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Okay. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I have heard that if it's a cloudy day, he's going to, you know, he's not going to come back because it was not a, and it's like, because it says in manner. No, whatever they're saying about the weather is just, you know, it says here, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner. He went up, he'll come down. As you have seen him go into heaven. It has nothing to do with the day or the time of day or the weather or the cloudy or not. People are so gullible to what pastors stand up there and say. No. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Again, Luke talks about that, Luke 24. From the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Okay, so this is all the stuff that's going to take, that's taking place now. We're in the Great Commission now, which is fine, not a problem. It took place, yeah, but it was Peter's mission, not Paul's. Okay, let's skip down to 15. Nothing really, 14 to 15, 13 to 14. The guys that are up there, both Peter and James and John, et cetera, and all in one accord in prayer with women, Mary and the mother of Jesus, da 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 da. There's a gang here. So now, Peter stands up and he's got a sermon. So what we're going to see here is we're going to study what it is that Peter says to these people. Here's his first sermon. And this first one is just coming up with Matthias. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now remember, disciples doesn't just mean the 12. Well, how do you know that? Because this is what it says. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So if somebody asked you how many disciples were there, oh, thousands. What do you mean? I thought there were just 12. Those are apostles. But he uses the word disciples in earlier. Yeah, he does. But by the time we're done, these people that follow him and believe his word, those are his disciples. So you've got 120 of them there now. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And they go along here and they get Matthias. Verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They have to have seen the resurrection. Okay. So, then you go through this whole with the way they chose thing. Chose the lots. Because it says in verse 24, you know, the Lord knows the hearts of all men. Show whether these two as thou hast chosen. So God picks them by having going through the lots. Matthias. So if you want to go, if you want to make an election to your CEO that way, then go right ahead, but you're just going by chance today. Because God's not picking and choosing who are, you know, let's just, don't worry about voting because whoever God wants in power is going to be there. No, God's not letting this thing go. He's just letting it fall apart. Okay. So, let's go to the big event. Let's go to chapter 2. What are we doing for time? Not a problem. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind, but it was a sound of one. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So they weren't fire, but they looked like it. And it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There we go. This is where the tongue-speaking crowd pops up. Today, this is where they have to go. And it says, now remember, Paul talks about he heard words that were uttered that were unlawful to utter. So whatever it was that Paul heard, he would have heard the same thing up there. And he says, I can't tell you what that said. I'm not supposed to do that. And here Peter's, these guys are saying it. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, there we go, this is still Jewish stuff, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there's Jews from other nations, anyway. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's your definition of speaking in tongues. I mean, that's as plain as can be. Because it said, they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance in verse 4. So when these people heard this, what they heard was they heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Then he goes on, this is what they were hearing in languages. You know, Parthians, Medes, Edomites, Mesopotamiaites, Judeaites, Cappadociaites, Pontiaites, Asiaites, Phrygiaites, Pamphyliaites, Egyptianites, Libyanites, Cyrenianites, Romanites, Jewsites, and proselytes, and Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Remember, back in Matthew, we said the other day that the light on the hill for these people was supposed to be their works. And we realize that our light is not our works, because our works are still wrong in lots of cases. Our works are supposed to be the glorious gospel of Christ. The glorious things about that the risen Savior teaches. And they'll see that in our lives as we turn to idols, turn away from idols unto God. It isn't the works that they'll see that'll get them excited. It's what we've learned from Paul. And the joy and peace that we should have in spite of what's going on in this world and in spite of what's going on in our lives. Not a flagrant rejection of doing wrong, but not to have this whine that Christians are so famous for these days. Anyway, that's another different offshoot here. If you even know what I'm talking about from the sermon we talked about, the light on the hill. What is our light supposed to be? The glorious gospel of Christ, which was committed unto Paul. Anyway. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Sure, you get drunk and you can speak another foreign language? I don't think so, but anyway. Now this is a spectacular little series of verses in here. Okay, so Peter has a second speech now. This is Peter's second speech. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, so we know who he's talking to, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Here's his explanation of this whole thing. And this is spectacular. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, so let's go to Joel. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2. You know, raise your hand if you get whoever gets to Joel first and you get the candy bar for the night here. Joel chapter 2. This is what Peter says. This is what's going on, you guys. Chapter 2, verse... You're still looking for Joel, right? Page 997 in my Bible, but right after Hosea. There is no Hosea in here. It just goes right to Joel. Then it goes to Amos. Okay? I'm figuring we're already going to be there. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Doesn't say saved, it says delivered, physically delivered. As the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's the Jewish people. Okay, so this is what Peter says. Peter says, listen, you guys, this is a serious thing that's taking place here. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter says. And then he tells them what it was that Joel said. So we saw that is what Joel says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. Now the key that we need to see here is upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So they go to these verses today to speak in tongues. They go to these verses today for sons and daughters, preach them from the pulpits. Young people, young men seeing visions, the preachers, preacher boys seeing visions. And the difference here is we have the Spirit in us, and they'll have the Spirit upon their flesh. And why do they have to have it upon their flesh? Because they're going to be expected to do the commandments again, just like always. And now it'll take the Spirit of God upon their flesh to do the right thing. And when they don't, they'll have to confess it, 1 John 1:9. And then they'll be forgiven. And if they take the mark, Hebrews chapter 6, they're done. They cannot get back. They had it at one time, and they lost it when they took the mark. I mean, there it is. So either Paul should not be in the Bible, we should all be following this stuff, or if we don't follow this stuff, we go to Paul. You can't mix all of them together and come up with this gigantic jumble-mumble mess. And, you know, if you haven't already done so, Acts 2:17, upon all flesh, that is such a statement right there. If we want to do right, we've got the Spirit of God in us. We've got a King James Bible to tell us what's right. But our flesh says, I don't think so. Even Paul, his mind wanted to serve the law of God. Not just the law, but the law of God. What God's teaching him through the New Testament stuff, the risen Savior teachings. That's what Paul wanted to do. But his flesh, it still served the law of sin. It was his flesh. But he's been separated from his flesh, as we have been. So he says, it really wasn't me that did it. It was just my flesh. It was a sin that's in me. So in order for those guys to get through the tribulation, they'll have to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh. And then it can be done. So these people that say to me today, I'm doing good. Oh, you're not sinning? No, not really. Remember the one lady that said, I haven't done anything wrong for years because I fear God. Oh, right. Right. There's people that think that they've actually got victory over their flesh where God is blessing them. And you just, you know, whenever you start to think that you're doing a better job as a Christian, have you noticed that you read something in Paul and Paul reminds you that, you know, you still, your flesh is still worthless. Oh, just amazing stuff to me here. Let's keep going. How are we doing for time? We're doing all right. I hope the thing records well, but keep going. Verse 22. You men of Israel, this is Peter still doing his sermon here. He's preaching, he's teaching. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs that the Jews had to have. So it was approved of God by his miracles. They had to see this stuff, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Boom. Now you know, remember when Stephen preached this thing, they killed him. And Peter hits him pretty hard. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. By the way, that's in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Might as well go there. No hurry. My yawning is still coming around, but maybe at the end of this week I'll know why I'm yawning and we'll get rid of that stuff. So Psalm 16, verse 8, Peter reminds everybody what David said. Doesn't quote him exactly, but that's okay. Do we ever? Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And what Peter says here, for David, in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This is going to be during the Great Commission. This is still not to us. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and a sepulchre is with us until this day. I've been trying to remember, back when I first got saved as such, if I really was then, so I read someplace where somebody taught that David was going to be back up on the throne again. I thought, well, that's weird. I just have never let that go. I've never seen anywhere where it said David is going to come back. You know, and here Peter says, look, these guys dead and buried. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So I wonder how I was hearing the stuff about David. Maybe some of that Armstrong stuff I was listening to a little bit. Who knows? He seen this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So David knew ahead of time something was coming. Then Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, oh, I got a verse problem here, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. I think I missed some words in there. Acts 2:33, what do we got here? 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, I love the word he is missing, which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what was the thing they had to believe in the Gospels? What was it that they didn't want to believe? But if they did believe, they have all these great things that the Bible verses say about believing. They had to believe that he was both Lord and Christ. So what is Peter trying to convince these guys? That he is the Lord and Christ. So, when somebody says verse 37, really, you know, 38, is not for salvation as such. No, they're trying to get these guys to realize that he was the Lord in Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What are you asking? Well, we killed the Christ. We killed the Lord and Christ. So they're believing Peter. They don't believe Stephen, but they believe Peter. This is Great Commission, to get people to realize that Jesus was the Christ, still. So, now his sermon's over with, his preaching's over with. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles who were there as well, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. We know better than that. We don't want remission. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's how they get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. During those times. For the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, Great Commission, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, now, here we go. Oh, good night, Pete. Hate to see you leave before the final ending here, but anyway, got to do what you got to do. Have a good sleep. Have a good day at work. Okay. Then, so they claim all this Great Commission stuff falsely, and they mix Paul stuff, and that's wrong. But here we go into what is fantastic, because this is what the church was to be designed then. Remember, Peter was going to be the one that starts the church. Church is going to be started on what? That Jesus was the Son of God. That was the foundation of the church. To the Jews, we're going to start this thing. So from here on down, the rest of this chapter, this is where pastors are changing their church program and purpose to, right here. This is what they're doing, all the churches today. And this is why I say that the church has gone to Alzheimer's. Because for a while, they went up into Paul's teachings. But they've gone back to the beginning of the church. Like the baby stages again, which is what Alzheimer's patients do. And I say this with a lot of respect to those that have, that your family has had Alzheimer's, because I think mine's coming up pretty soon. Alzheimer's, I've got it now. But that's what we do. We go back to our childhood, our babyhood, eventually. And this is what's going on in the churches today, which was going on in the churches during the Great Commission. But we're not supposed to be in the Great Commission today. Okay, here we go. Now, you just look at these things right here, especially Dan. You know, you're kind of new with this stuff here. This is what's going on in your churches today. And this is why we're so bothered by it, because Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, the church is not geared, the purpose of the church, the local church, is not to change our standards so the lost people want to come in. That church is supposed to be the place of edifying the Christians, helping us stand strong, teaching us what we need to know to change our lives so people see our lives being different and they want what we have. And they want this doctrine, this glorious gospel that Paul preaches. But no, here's what they're doing in our, this is what they're doing in our churches today. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, not Paul's, but in Peter's, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Paul teaches us that God does not reach to us through fear. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, not the fear. I've got some really good stuff on that, about the fear of God being gone, and why, and how does this work. I'll put it together, try to get it to you here in the next week or so. It's just very interesting stuff. But anyway, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What are the pastors trying to do? They're trying to make wonders and signs take place in the church. What are people looking for today? They're looking for God in their lives. They're looking for these signs and wonders about, this is what, God's working me. God's taking care of me. And there are those that are blessed. The devil can't bless people? Sure he can. Well, that blessing is going to steer somebody back into the Great Commission, steer somebody back into the Apostles' Doctrine. I'd be without a shadow of a doubt the devil blesses people. The devil heals people. Signs and wonders, you know, lying wonders, it says, and Paul calls them. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods. Well, I don't see that happening in the churches. Although, the big-time TV jobbers, they're sending them thousands of dollars. They're giving everything to them. We find out from Paul that we're to take care of each other. That's not the same. We're not just getting rid of all the stuff we have. That's socialism, actually. Remember all that stuff coming about? But we're to help people. It's not a problem. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Remember the rich man? He says, how can I get eternal life? I've done everything right. And Jesus says, well, get rid of your stuff. And the guy says, I can't do that. Paul doesn't ask, the risen Savior does not ask us to get rid of everything we have and go live in sackcloth. And here's the big stuff. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the big one right there. They are playing the music of all the people. They're dressing like all the people. They're doing activities to bring the community in. Come and let just everybody like us and you'll come to our church. It is the pastor's job in the churches today. They think that they have to have favor with all the people. Even the preaching guys that I know from 10 years ago, they're doing the same thing. And as a result, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what's going on in our churches today? They're being given a false gospel with Bibles that are not the word of truth, so it's not the gospel of their salvation. They're being taught the apostles' doctrine, and they're being taught everything but what Paul teaches. And Paul says, if you teach anything but what I'm teaching, you're cursed. And we see in Timothy that their godliness, without the power thereof, how's that go? He says here, having a form of godliness, that they deny the power of them, and we've talked about that power with what Christ does to us. He's changed our whole lives, our souls, and everything. They creep into houses and corrupt minds and da-da-da-da. It's a folly. It's a waste. It's a joke. It's not real stuff. Because they're following Peter. They're following the Great Commission. And when one of the supposedly most famous evangelists in our country tells me, who we were friends at one time, says, if you don't preach the Great Commission, I don't want your money. Send us back his money. And just say it. You have to preach the Great Commission. No, I don't. That Great Commission was done. It was done for. It was Peter's message. It was Peter's gospel. It was to the Jews. And if the Gentiles wanted in on it, they did it through the Jews and through Peter. By repenting, changing their lives, and getting baptized. And having favor with all the people. Et cetera, et cetera. But that's not us. I don't have to take that time to go through that tonight because you folks are all Paul guys. You understand what Paul's teaching to us. It's a different gospel. He still teaches Jesus Christ died and rose again, but let's look at the teachings of where Jesus taught after he rose again. Let's not look at the teachings like he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Remember that? I'll dig it up here. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. That's all the stuff that Jesus has taught before Paul, is what Peter's teaching. That's why that stuff shows up again in 1st, 2nd Peter, and in James, and Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Because this was all being taught then. Those are all Great Commission things. So he drops down Paul, brings up Paul's dispensation. And when Paul's dispensation is gone, then Gentiles are gone as Christians, then he goes right back to the Great Commission teachings, and they'll have to obey him. And this is where the time of Jacob's trouble comes in, the tribulation comes in, conquers them to death, and they have to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh to get through it. Makes total sense to me. I despise the religion of my past that destroyed my family and my relationship. In my life, I lived my life for the Baptist religion to find out that it was all a waste of time. What am I living today? You know, same thing we all do. Shock. We lose our families. We lose our jobs. We don't have the high income we could have had after 30 years of teaching, for example. No, we gave that all up falsely. Follily. Fa-la-la-la-la. Follily. Let's just keep telling people what this thing says, and we know Peter, Paul says, listen, we're in season, out of season. We are out of season. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. But the few that do, we just hope they are. But keep in mind that the fewer we find, the closer we are to getting out of here, if that's what it is. And I shouldn't say it that way, because we shouldn't want to get out of here. We should want to see him. The rapture is not our escape. It's a chance to finally be able to be with him. You've got to keep looking at it that way, not selfishly. There you go.